examples in Scripture of people who very much had choices to make, and one that made good choice, one that made a bad choice, but they really started out with the same, if you will, advantages to that. One of the first things that comes to mind in the Word of God is the example of Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. When you think about the story of Abraham and Lot, some of those beginning stages of Abraham's journey of faith, every time it mentions Abraham, whose name is also mentioned with him? Lot's name. Lot was there when God called Abraham out, and Lot was there after Abraham's dad died, and Lot was there. He was there through the whole process. He watched Abraham struggle. He watched Abraham develop a relationship with God. But Abraham ultimately was a man of faith. Was a man of faith. When Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan, those rocks that Abraham were left with didn't look very good. But it wasn't the rocks that really was going to matter. It was that God was going to bless him for what he had. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And verse 13 says, "These all died," Abraham, "all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Abraham made his decisions on what God had promised him, even though he could not see it. You think about, from the beginning, Abraham didn't know where God was taking him. He just knew that God had told him to go and he would get there. We contrast that with Lot. Lot was a man of sight. Lot looked at the contrast. Well, I can take all this rocky soil and these mountains or whatever, or I can look at this beautiful, well-watered plain. And I mean, after all, I'm a shepherd and sheep kind of can't eat rocks. And so I think I'll choose that. And what he didn't calculate, or maybe he did, we could make an argument for that, is that what he was headed towards was unbelievable destruction. Genesis 13 and verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Lot made his decision based on what he could see and his immediate fulfillment. Matter of fact, he continued to make decisions based on his immediate fulfillment. And he taught his children that, because his two daughters made the logical leap of, well, daddy's not very moral anyway, and we're the only ones left on this earth, and if we don't be immoral, then we're not going to have kids. And all that processing by man's understanding led to the mess that was Abraham and Lot. And you think about the beginnings, how similar they were and how great opportunities they had, but they made different choices. And it's a good proof for us to know that just because we're sitting in the right place, just because we're hearing the right things, just because we have a copy of God's Word, all of those things don't guarantee us good choices. We have to make those choices. Really interesting. The second example we see in Scripture is that of David and Saul. David and Saul. Again, you think about these two men and what we know about them. Now let's just for a moment talk to me just a little bit, okay? Who chose Saul to be king of Israel? God did. Who chose David to be king of Israel? God did. Who anointed Saul to be king of Israel? Samuel did. Who anointed David to be king of Israel? Samuel did. Who was incredibly talented? And you can say, well, David was incredibly talented, but so was Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else and so forth. And he had incredible people following him who had arguably one of the greatest young men at their side. Both of them did. Jonathan I'm sure would have just as much, probably you could maybe make an argument even more so, want his dad to make right choices. And yet the loyalty of Jonathan, we studied that last year in Family Fun Night. I'm sure you remember all that. But the loyalty that Jonathan showed his dad even unto death, and the loyalty that he showed David as well. That's amazing. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul, the kingdom's removed from you because you didn't obey." Acts 13:22, "And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will." David longed to be accepted of God, regardless of what men said. That was his longing. Saul, on the other hand, was a man that longed to seek his own glory. He longed to be accepted of men regardless of what man said. What God said. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 8, "And Samuel was very wroth." Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom?" Actually, he's already got it at that point. But Saul was just concerned about himself. What a tragic example of a man who God says, "I would have established you." I mean, you think about what Saul, from a human standpoint, gave up. We could be today talking about not Jesus in the line of David, but Jesus in the line of Saul. That Saul would never lack for someone to sit on the throne all the days of his life. When the kingdom is ushered in, it would be Saul's line of descendants that would be sitting on the throne. But none of that happened because Saul made choices. And David made choices. Amazing stuff, I believe, as we look at these two men. The third example I thought of in Scripture was the example of Paul versus Demas. Paul versus Demas. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The Apostle Paul looked for the eternal. That's what he concentrated on. He was thinking constantly about the eternal. Remember, he tells the church at Corinth, he says, that which is temporary, that's just going to fade away, but we look for that which is eternal. But in the same text of Scripture, just a few verses later, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." You know, in Colossians 4 and verse 14, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Think about, again, think about the incredible opportunities that Demas had at his disposal. Can you imagine being a personal team member of the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine what kind of Bible lessons he must have received on trips? I mean, you think about what he must have been witness to. Obviously, he was witness to the letter to Colossae being written. I mean, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul is penning these words, and Demas gets to observe all of this. And yet Demas made a choice, didn't he? Paul had riches. He had prestige. He had what everybody, quote unquote, wanted, and he gave it up for Christ. And Demas had Christ, and he gave it all up for the world. What a tragedy that is. Demas looked to the temporal. That which he could get right now. It's really easy to do that for all of us. We like to blame teenagers and young people, but it's pretty easy for us adults to look at the temporal too, isn't it? to get wrapped up in that which we can get now instead of looking at the eternal. The last example, and there are many, many others, but we don't have time tonight, is the example of Barnabas versus Ananias and Sapphira. Again, we think about the similarities of these two examples. We don't know exactly whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were there from the very beginning or that Barnabas was there from the very beginning. But since these stories are taking place in chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's a pretty good assumption that they were at the very beginning. So imagine Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira experiencing the day of Pentecost, where thousands of people are saved and the church is just exploding. And I mean, you get the idea that day by day things are happening in this church. People are getting saved and lives are being transformed. And boy, the church is just absolutely exploding. And as a result, there's some needs there. And so the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 4 in verse 36 and 37, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is by an interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." When people name you encouragement, then you know what your passion is. It's interesting, the son of consolation actually is a word that's very, very similar to the word paraclete, which it would come alongside. That's what we use for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He comes alongside and is that encourager and so forth. That's what they named Barnabas. Same circumstances, same New Testament local church, same opportunities to sell land. All of that was the same. But Barnabas wanted to encourage others. That was what he wanted to do. He wanted to be an encouragement to others. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be known. Not by the way they accomplished it, though. They wanted other people to brag on them. They wanted other people to look at them and say, "Wow, look at that couple." Acts chapter 5, you know the story. Immediately following Barnabas's, chapter 4, 37, then we go right into chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." The Bible says that they lied to the Holy Ghost. And he drops dead in the church building. And about the time the guys get enough of a grave dug and him buried and come back, his wife comes in. And about the time they hit the back door, she drops dead and she's buried with him. Barnabas, he keeps making choices. He eventually encourages from a human side, probably the most single influential guy in the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul. From a human side, without Barnabas, who knows where Paul would have been? He was an encourager, an encourager, an encourager. And so from just these four examples, and again, we could talk of others in the Word of God. I thought about using Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which Mrs. Brew referenced today already. Do you think those were the only four Hebrew children that were taken into captivity? No. There were plenty of others. Plenty of others. But do you know any of them? They had the same opportunities, same upbringing, saw the same things, were taken to the same palace. All those things happened to them, but a couple of guys made some choices about serving God. And what an impact. They not only have an incredible testimony to us, but they impacted multiple kingdoms. Multiple kingdoms. Amazing testimony these guys have for us. This is important. Every decision you make has implications and consequences. Choose wisely. Every decision you make has implications and consequences. Choose wisely. We've talked a lot about decisions over these last few weeks and how one decision this way or that way or whatever can make such a huge, huge deal. And sometimes decisions that we're forced to make that we don't really like. Some of the deacons and I have been talking in the last couple of days. We're all very convinced that we would not have as nice a parking lot as we have if it hadn't been that we had to wait on this other guy to do it. It was interesting, Brother Billy. Yesterday, I think it was, we got a huge rainstorm here. And I went to the front porch there and watched the water drain off this parking lot. I mean, it drained perfectly right where the guy said it was supposed to drain. And that was probably 2:30, 3 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood. Brother Bob, you got here at 5. It was totally dry. No water standing at all. We were forced to make a decision in that case, but the Lord was directing exactly what we needed to be. Sometimes we get frustrated because it's like, I don't want to make that decision. But it's like God saying, hey, I know exactly what this is. I'm taking you this way for a reason. The bridge is out over here. Hello. That may be a shortcut, but it ain't going to do you any good if the bridge is out, you know, or whatever it may be. We make choices every day. And I appreciate Pastor Caleb's laying the foundation for this. There is tons more in Scripture. The fact is, every time we make a decision, implications, consequences. May we choose wisely. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the work that's been put into this by the Brubakers and by the Valenzuelas. We're just grateful for it. And we pray, Lord, that as we kind of go back to a normal schedule next week, that you'll bless that as well. We're thankful that we could be together for these times during the summer months. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.